Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Our mission is to equip you in truth with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment as a foundation for experiencing the authentic Christian life through fellowship with God and Christ. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And with a reminder that you can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. And let's go right to the phones today and talk to Walter in Texas, who's listening on the web. Hi, Walter.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Well, thank you for taking the call. I have a dilemma that I've been trying to come to a conclusion on. I have some really good friends who are members of a church locally, and they are part of a small group that's somewhat leadership, not elders, but they help out quite a bit with the church. And they were invited to a sit-down with a couple of the pastors and the elders of the church just recently, and were informed that a vote had already been taken with the elders, and that the pastor and the elders had come to the conclusion that they want to move towards the inclusion of homosexuality in their church. They are wanting to allow homosexuals to hold leadership positions, teaching positions in the church. They intend to marry these people, and they intend to change the bylaws and as far as the definition of marriage goes for the church. So my question at this point is, we're trying to decide how to approach it. And since the elders are already on board with this, the concern is for the members of the congregation. There are about 400 members, and a large majority of them are young, new believers. I guess the question for you is, would it be wrong or out of place for somebody to step up? I'm sorry, I left out that they are scheduled to start a sermon series next weekend and basically ease the congregation into this. Now, what I'm wondering is, would it be wrong for somebody to stand up when this starts in the congregation and question the pastor's position on this?
Well, I think it would be absolutely appropriate. And the problem here is that dialogue is no longer permitted, it seems, for when someone takes the position that you can love a person and deeply care for that person and include that person in many of the activities of your life. The church, nonetheless, has to stand for what God stands for. In other words, we either have to make the decision that we know better than God does, the one who created us, or we don't. And the problem is that the culture has been pressed onto us with increasing ferocity. And I mentioned, I think it was on yesterday's show, if you go back not long ago, you can hear Hillary Clinton oppose same-sex marriage. In fact, you can hear Barack Obama opposing same-sex marriage. Now, all of a sudden, they've changed their opinions. Why? Because the culture has shifted, and if they want to continue with power and position and popularity, they have to shift with it. The question now is, should we do in politics the same thing that is being done there in the church? And I think the answer is, well, if you think you know better than the Bible, then have at it. But if you want to remain biblical, you have to acknowledge one thing, that on this topic, the Bible is absolutely crystal clear. And I'm saying that because you can look at the New Testament, which derives prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order that you find in Genesis and prohibitions that you find in Leviticus. Not only that, but Scripture is clearly saying that wholly apart from access to special revelation, general revelation provides sufficient evidence to underscore God's condemnation of same-sex sexuality. Now, the problem is, if you say this, then people will immediately begin to sling epitaphs. They'll say, you're a bigot, you're homophobic, you're a sexist, you're a misogynist, you're a transphobe, and maybe even say you're racist. And of course, the church leaders don't want that to happen. How do you preclude it? Well, you don't conform the culture, but instead you're transformed to the principles of the culture. So rather than your conscience being captive to the Word of God, your conscience has been captured by the world. And no doubt the temptation to yield to cultural norms is a very difficult it's a very difficult temptation to stand against. But yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon the collective lives of those who lead the body of Christ. And this is no trifling matter. This is a matter of natural law. And to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of a free society. And of course, the consequences are very clear to people that are involved in making decisions in this area. I was talking again, I think it was on yesterday's broadcast, about Franklin Graham. The reason I mentioned it was because it was a newspaper. The fact that he was actually barred from a particular stadium in a particular city in Great Britain because he simply takes the biblical stand saying, this is sin, I'm a sinner, they're a sinner, so I'm not making a distinction between their sin and my sin. We're all sinners in the sight of God, but I'm not going to compromise what the Bible says. Now, because he stood for truth, I read in the newspaper today that he's banned from a second stadium in a second city. So, yeah, there's certainly grave consequences to stand for truth no matter the cost. And you have to decide, is it going to be my truth or is it going to be the shifting of the culture that determines for me what is true and what is not true? This is the decision that Hillary Clinton made. It's the decision Barack Obama makes. And I'm not just picking on Democratic politicians. I mean, you can go across the board. There are all kinds of politicians that have made this shift in both parties. And there are a lot of independents that have made this shift as well. So I'm not picking on anybody. I'm simply saying you either have to decide to stand against the crushing tide that is pushing us in a particular direction, or to flow with the tide and continue your small little life of popularity here and forget that all of us will give an account for what we did in this generation. We can't do anything about what past generations have done. We may not be able to affect what future generations do, but we can take stock in what we do because we have this moment today.
Okay, I thank you very much.
You are entirely welcome, and if I can squeeze this in before the break, and after the break we'll go back to your calls, but I mentioned yesterday, and I think it bears repeating, what Dr. Michelle Crotella said. She said, transition-affirming protocol is child abuse, and that now has become popular. No one would have thought that 5 years ago, but that's now popular. And because it's popular, professionals are using the myth that people are born transgender to justify engaging in massive, uncontrolled, unconsented experimentation on little children who have a psychological condition that would otherwise resolve after puberty in the vast majority of cases. So again, this is another example of the shifting tide. And she's made this comment. This isn't my comment. She's made this comment. I think she's absolutely right. We'll be back on the other side of break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and my thanks for all of you who stand against the tide and are standing with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. This is not about a popularity contest. This is about using the platform that we have to speak truth to power in our generation. Again, we'll be right back. 888-ASK-HANK.
Many Christians today view fasting as weird, unimportant, legalistic, or even unhealthy. If we won't make fasting a part of our lives, we will never enjoy the blessings, physical, mental, and spiritual, that fasting offers. Simply put, many Christians need a paradigm shift when it comes to making fasting a part of their lives. For Christians interested in reaping the physical, mental, and spiritual rewards of fasting, the new book by J.W. Richards, Eat, Fast, Feast, is a must-read. To receive your copy of Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul, A Christian Guide to Fasting, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell. Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine. The indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick. Why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Like millions concerned about their health, Hank Hanegraaff had never really known which diet plan to trust. But he's found the secret to healing the whole of you, body, soul, and spirit. Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul by J.W. Richards reveals that God is interested in more than just our physical health. He's interested in healing the whole of us. Eat, Fast, Feast outlines a plan found in the ancient Christian practice of intermittent fasting that can help you experience deeper life in Christ. To receive Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul, A Christian Guide to Fasting, simply visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, and thanks again, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And a reminder that you can receive the resources that we talk about on the broadcast or you find on the web at equip.org or order them via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. By the way, when you go to the web at equip.org, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In addition, you can also get the resource of the month, which is Eat, Feast, Fast, and you can listen to our podcast, the Hank Unplugged Podcast, new episodes coming up all the time. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. As you know, Hank, the vast majority of evangelical Christianity believes that God will shortly be going back to the animal sacrifice dispensation, not just for 7 years, but for an additional 1,000 years after that. Now, obviously, you know that's nonsense as well as I do. But the thing is, John Hagee, he has something called dual covenant theology. Do you know something about that?
Yeah. You know, the bottom line is that he is a classic dispensationalism when it all boils down. We can talk about the dual covenant theology in a moment. But let me say that dispensationalism was something unheard of by the early church. The reason I say that is it was conceived of by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. And of course, it's been popularized by prophecy pundits such as Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye in the 20th century. But just for everybody listening in, this is an eschatological viewpoint according to which God has two distinct people. He has the church and national ethnic Israel, and these two people have two distinct plans, and there are two distinct destinies for these people. And what I mean by that is dispensationalism is distinctive for teaching that the church is going to be raptured from the earth in the first phase of Christ's second coming so that God can return to his work with national Israel, which they say was put on hold after Israel's rejection of Messiah. And God's renewed working with Israel is thought by many dispensationalists to include a seven-year period of tribulation under the Antichrist in which two-thirds of the Jewish people, they say, are going to be killed. And that's going to be followed by the second phase of Christ's second coming, in which Christ and the martyred tribulation saints are going to rule for 1,000 years with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted sacrificial system. Now, this is completely unheard of in Christian theology, and it's something that we ought to say. We ought to say that it's new. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it means that we ought to think about it very, very clearly. We ought to consider it clearly because, again, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. But for me, what I like to do is go back to what the early church believed. Now, in terms of John Hagee, he calls people by this moniker replacement theologians. And when he says that, it's designed to be an insult. It's the ultimate pejority that's leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensationalism. And if you question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, then you become immediately the target of shouting. He shouts that you're a peddler of godless heresy. And he's pretty blunt in the denunciation. He says replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Now, the monikers that Hagee uses are inaccurate because those labeled replacement theologians don't believe that the church has replaced Israel, nor the other way around. What they hold to is that all who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community connected by the cross. In fact, when I was writing about that, I alliterated that just so it becomes memorable for people. Of course, the Bible says this clearly in saying, and it's Paul that says this, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no, neither male nor female. That all are one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's not a matter of race. Rather, it is a matter of relationship. So the terms that are used, whether replacement theology or dual covenant theology, these terms are meant to be a pejorative and meant to kind of shut you up so that you're not going to speak against that which is popular in the church today. Now, I think far better that we have a collegial conversation, because what many of these people are doing is making this an acid test for orthodoxy. Do I think it's an important point? Yes, but I think it's a point that we can have collegial dialogue about rather than the kinds of insults that are being leveled by men like John Hagee.
Quickly, Hank, just finally, the Orthodox Church, they believe in fulfillment theology or remnant theology and not the paradigm of John Darby, correct?
They do not believe in the paradigm of John Darby. I can say that emphatically. In fact, just the other day, I started doing some research on what the early church fathers said with regards to, let's say, the parallel between Daniel's 70 weeks and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And the one thing that is very, very clear when you read the early fathers is that the whole notion of dispensationalism would have been anathema to them.
Okay, thank you, brother. God bless.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. There are so many important topics that we could talk about right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and some of them come to mind as a direct result of the questions that come in. They come in so many different ways. They come in via Twitter. They come in via YouTube. They come in via email. They come to us on equip.org. And we try to answer as many of those questions as we can. And occasionally we refer to those questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as well. Here's one from Facebook by Xavier, who's asking, is it possible, and I think this is a very important question, is it possible to accept the truth of the Christian worldview but fail to commit one's life to Christ and follow Him? It's a statement made in a book I'm currently reading. What's interesting about this is you can go to the Book of Books and get the answer to that question. The question is addressed specifically and directly by the Apostle James. He countered the false notion that mere mental assent is sufficient for saving faith. So again, I don't want to rely on what I'm saying. Let's go to what James says. And maybe this is already in your memory trays, maybe not, but it'd probably be good to put it there. James says, you believe that there is one God, well, good for you. Even the demons believe that. And when in their belief they believe that, they begin to shudder. In other words, demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there's only one God, and all the while they fail to place their hope and trust in that one God. So what does James say? Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, James is not teaching some kind of a crass system of works righteousness, but he's talking about the kind of faith that produces good works. And he amplifies this by saying, what good is it, my brothers? What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith actually save? And then he answers the rhetorical question by saying no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And of course, Jesus spoke very similar words when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're called to live in accordance with the principles of the kingdom that he has established, and we're co-consummators of that kingdom and will be until he returns and we enter the eternal kingdom. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions are answered on the air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, New America, 888-275-4265. The resources we talk about on the show, including my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end time and why it matters today. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Thanks again for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.